Thank you so much, band and Katie. Just great to be together in God's presence. I want to wish you a very warm welcome this evening. My name is David. I'm the pastor here. It's wonderful to see many familiar faces and some new faces. So if this is your first time tonight, just say it's so good you could join us. And I do hope that you continue to be blessed as we now just take some time in our service to think about a subject that we're going through a number of questions at the moment. If you've heard of the Alpha Course, these are kind of alpha questions, beginning questions. But, you know, I often find in my own life that it's good to come back to the beginning, as it were, back to basics. And so often that's where we encounter afresh our first love and our first joy in the Lord. And just as we come tonight to look at this subject of who is the Holy Spirit, I want to say just firstly, folks, we need the Holy Spirit, so pay attention. And, you know, even as we go into this week in your work, maybe you're a teacher, you're going back to school or a student, and, you know, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to pray, and we've got our prayer night on this Thursday night. It's the first Thursday of the month. So let's be attentive to God's voice. Let's do come and gather for prayer on that night as we seek God's presence together. But, you know, also one of the wonderful things the Holy Spirit does is unites us. He brings us to know him more fully as a body, not just as a church body here, but across the city and across the nations. And one of the wonderful privileges for me has been to connect with Graham Jefferson, who's no stranger to us here. Graham's preached for a few times for us here. He's been a great mentor to me over a number of years now. And so I wonder if we could just welcome Graham in Holland Road fashion. Graham, thanks so much for being here tonight. And Graham's really taught me loads on this subject of the Holy Spirit as well. And we're going to tonight kind of do a tag team. We're going to share about the Holy Spirit together. So I pray that you'll be attentive to the Lord's word, attentive to what God wants to say to you through my words, but also through Graham's words tonight. So should we just bow our heads, pause, and ask that God will be with us. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have access to your throne of grace through your Son, Jesus Christ. You hear us now as we pray. And we thank you that you've promised to give us your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray, even now as we speak of him, open our eyes. Help me, help Graham, but help each one of us, Lord. We would know you more. So come, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I said to Graham that I was very keen to start this message off, partly because one of the big burdens I've had since I've come back from my time in Ethiopia, many of you know I was there for a few months on study leave, is to continue to help to speak to the church, to lead the church, and to encourage the church in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you for why. I was doing a number of interviews of key church leaders in Ethiopia to try and learn what we here in Brighton could learn from the church in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. And the gospel has spread amazingly in Ethiopia. They reckon Patrick Johnson, who does studies of the church around the world, reckons that by 2050, the Orthodox Church in Ethiopia will be the largest Orthodox Christian community in the world. And the Evangelical Church, the Protestant Church of Ethiopia, will be the second largest Protestant community, evangelical community in the world. It is growing fast. God is doing something phenomenal in Ethiopia. So, like, you know, just huge numbers of people. I was teaching students of churches of 10,000 and 5,000 there in Addis Ababa. Don't you long for that for our city? Just God to do extraordinary things. So I'm asking them as I hear about the gospel spreading in Addis and around the country. I say, so what has been the key to the spread of the gospel? I go into this room with this Orthodox monk who's now a key person, has been leading and overseeing the missions department of the Orthodox Church. And I say, so go on, what's been the key of the spread of the gospel in Ethiopia? And he says, it's the Holy Spirit. It's nothing we've done, it's the Holy Spirit. And I go to someone completely different, very different churchmanship, very different background, a guy who's been involved in just a church planting movement that many of you have heard me talk about. It went from the time of the 1930s to now, that's about 75 years or plus, and it's gone from just starting to about 7 million people a part of the Kalaheiwat Church movement. Isn't that amazing? And I asked, so what's been the key to the spread of the gospel in Ethiopia? Straight away, the Holy Spirit. And as I start to ask and meet church leaders, I discover that there really isn't a non-charismatic church of Ethiopia. Everyone is convinced that the Holy Spirit is key and that we need him. And that when he works, things happen. So who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? That's our question tonight. You might have grown up and maybe heard sometimes of the Holy Ghost. And I want to say, don't be worried or concerned tonight. He's not a ghost. He's a person. But he is a spirit. He is the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Often, sometimes, he's been the more neglected person of the Holy Spirit. But he is a person. The most neglected person of the Trinity. But he is a person. He's a person who thinks, and he thinks, as we see in Acts 15:28, where it says this: "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us for us to lay no greater burden on you than these few requirements." So the Holy Spirit is a person who thinks. He's a person who speaks. And even tonight, as we were just worshiping, God was putting that on Noreen's heart for us to hear, because the Holy Spirit is a speaking spirit. In fact, we see in Acts 1:16, "Brothers," he said, "the scriptures had to be fulfilled concerning Judas, who guided those who arrested Jesus. This was predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit speaking through King David." He's a speaking person. Goes on, and we see that the Holy Spirit is one who leads. He leads us. And it says in Romans 8, verse 14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." And what a wonderful truth to know that whatever you're going into this week, as you find out more and come to know the Holy Spirit, he can lead you into the coming week. He's one who leads us. And it's worth knowing, too, that he can be grieved. The Holy Spirit is a person. You are a person. I'm a person. I can be grieved. You can be grieved. There are things that you can do or others can do around that grieve us. So it is with the Spirit of God. May we not grieve him here tonight. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 verse 30, "And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption." Our brothers and sisters, not just tonight, but as you go out into this week, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He wants to be close to you. God moves towards us, and he moves towards us in the wonderful person of his Spirit. So that's the first thing I want to say, and I'm going to hand over to Graham, who's going to talk some more now on what is the Holy Spirit like. Thanks, Graham.
Thank you very much, Dave. I think I've got this mic, so that's fine. Thank you so much. Good evening, everyone. Good to be with you again this Sunday evening. So what's the Holy Spirit like? Well, the New Testament calls him the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of Jesus. And there's a word that the New Testament uses for the Holy Spirit that perhaps you've heard of, the word parakletos. Sometimes we talk about the paraclete. This is an interesting Greek word. It's made up of two other Greek words, para, which means alongside, and kaleo, which means to call. And the paraclete, the parakletos, is someone called alongside to help you. In New Testament times, it was used of a lawyer. If you got into trouble with the police and you need someone to help you, you'd call for a paraclete, a parakletos, someone who'd speak up for you, stand on your behalf, strengthen you in your cause before the judge, the parakletos. And Jesus told his disciples that when he left and went back to heaven, it was going to be better for them. They couldn't imagine, how could it possibly be better, Jesus, if you're going away and leaving us? And Jesus says, it's going to be better because I'm going to send you another one just like me. I'm going to send you the paraclete, someone called alongside to help you. And basically Jesus was saying, the thing is, if I'm with Philip here in Hove, in my flesh, I can't be with Graham Jefferson over there in Worthing, because in my flesh I can only be with one person in one place, or a group of people in one place at one time. Jesus said, it's better for you because I'm going away and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he can be with all believers everywhere all of the time. That's why it's better that Jesus has gone back to heaven, because he's sent the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, someone who's just like Jesus, who's called alongside to help us when we need him. And that's the promise of Jesus that holds true even today. I wonder if we have a volunteer. I don't know where Katie is. Katie, are you here somewhere? Has she left? Oh, there she is, right at the back. Could you come and help me, Katie? Thank you for volunteering. She's so willing, isn't she? Here's Katie, a very sincere Christian, wanting to love and follow and serve Jesus. Could you just wrap that round your waist, please, Katie? Yeah, wrap it round. Yeah, just, if you wouldn't mind. And now I need another volunteer. Alex. Where's Alex? Oh, with the blue. Could you come and help Alex? You can blame Dave for this afterwards. Could you tie that end round your waist, please? Okay. Now, the thing is, here's Katie, this very sincere Christian who really wants to love and... You can just go over there, Alex. Love and serve and follow Jesus. And she's doing her best, but she's got an enemy who doesn't want her to succeed in life. You're the bad guy, okay? In fact, you're three bad guys in one, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you're all conspiring against Katie. So Katie's wanting to go God's way, and you're doing your best to pull her in the other direction. So off you go. Let's see who's going to win this tug of war, bad guy. You can hold the rope as well if you want. Come on. Come on, let's shout for Katie. Katie, Katie, Katie. Come on, Katie. You're not trying. Try harder. Try harder, Katie. You're not trying. Oh, come on. Come on, Katie. No, she's not going to win, is she? What does Katie need? A helper. A paraclete. Who's that guy in the orange? You look pretty strong. Katie, would you like to call over him to help you?
I'd love that.
Excellent.
I'd like to help you, Katie.
Brilliant. No, you both got to keep holding the rope, the two of you. Okay. Right, okay. Let's shout for Katie now. Come on, Katie! 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 Yay! Katie! Come on! Come on! Yay! Thank you very much, you good sports. I really appreciate that. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Anybody here have a struggle living the Christian life? Finding it difficult? Not succeeding? Falling at the same hurdles? Giving way to the same temptations? The Holy Spirit is the one who's called alongside to help us. Someone just like Jesus. That's wonderful, isn't it? So let's see what the Bible tells us about the Holy Spirit, and we'll look at his activity in the Old Testament, because he was at work in Old Testament times. And Dave's going to come and tell us a little bit about that. Thank you, Dave.
Thanks, Graham, and thanks, Katie, and Alex, and Mark. I'm sorry about that. It's amazing, isn't it? We sometimes can look at church history or even churches around, and we can think, oh, this Holy Spirit thing is a really new thing, you know, in, you know, the last sort of decades or so. It's sort of shown up. Well, that would be a serious error in theology and thinking. The Holy Spirit was there at the very beginning, quite literally. If you turn to the very beginning of your Bibles, you'll see that the Holy Spirit was there. Verse 2 of the Bible, Genesis 1, 1 and 2. We're going to have it up here on the screen so you've got it there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep water. And the Spirit of God was hovering
over the surface of the waters. I once heard someone describe it like a bird sort of hovering over the nest as some eggs are about to hatch. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the earth right at the beginning as God was just about to bring everything into being. Because this is the Spirit who was involved in creation. The person of the Holy Spirit was there right at the start and bringing new things into being. And you know, the Spirit of God often does that. The Spirit of God often brings something new into people's lives, into churches' lives. Sometimes we can get a bit sort of samey, a bit dry. And the Spirit of God wonderfully comes and does something new. It's been a joy for me to see some of the young people come back from Soul Survivor, both this time and the previous times they've gone. And there just seems to be that God has just done something new in them. I've had a couple of them already come and say things to me personally that God's been doing in their life. And they're just a fresh desire to live for Him and to go public for Him. And to I see them with the wristbands that they want to share the gospel with others. And God's done something new in their life because they've encountered something more of God's Spirit. And I look around and I see some who are fairly new in the Christian life, maybe some who are even just considering it, others who, though you've been a Christian for many years, and maybe at times you just say, God, I want you to do something new. Hey, the Holy Spirit is wonderful at doing new things. We're going to see in the weeks ahead, next week and the week after, of what kind of things the Spirit does. But He loves to do and bring things to life and into being. And that links into the next thing we see in Genesis right at the start. It's Genesis 2 verse 2, where it says this, Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Breath, we often even talk of a child's first breath. The breath of life came in to Adam and then into Eve. And God had this amazing way of breathing life. And the word in the Hebrew is ruach, the breath of God, bringing and initiating life. And in the same way as God breathes on individuals and God breathes on churches, He brings life. He brings things into their full vitality of all that they're meant to be and can be for Him. We were looking this morning at the water of life that is the Lord Jesus, who can come and offers us living water. And this is this wonderful life that God is able to give us by His Spirit. So I want to encourage you that if you're thinking about who is the Holy Spirit and that the person of the Holy Spirit, to remember that He's been around for a while. He knows what He's doing. He knows how to make things new. He knows how to bring life. And He loves to breathe and to be moving into people's lives, into situations. And I, for one, want to say, Holy Spirit, keep breathing in my life. And I want to say, Holland Road Baptist Church, for us, let's keep saying, Holy Spirit, You're welcome. Come and move in us. Come and breathe on us. Come and do new things in us. Amen? Amen. I'm going to hand over to Graham so he continues to take us through this. Thanks, Graham.
Thank you, Dave. So I brought this kettle from Curry's. And they said, I'm a bit of a technophobe, but they said, it's easy. All you do is you put some water in it, and then you put it on this space, and the water boils, and then you can make your tea. And I thought, well, that's easy enough. I could even manage that. So I took it home, took it out of the package. I filled it up with water, and I put it on the base, and I waited. And I waited. And I waited and nothing happened. And I thought, that's typical Curry's, isn't it? You buy something from Curry's and you get it home and it doesn't work. And I was really annoyed. So I took it back to Curry's and I told them what I'd done, and they said, well, it should work, all right, we'll give you another one. So I took that home, and that didn't work either, and I was getting really irritated and frustrated about this, so I decided to do what I should have done in the first place, which was talk to Rosemary about it. And she explained what the problem was. Do you know what the problem was? What? I had turned it on. There's a thing at the top, but it still didn't happen. What's the problem? Plug it in. Oh, I understand. There's that thing, isn't there, that you're supposed to do. You're supposed to plug it in. And then switch it. Oh, the light's gone on. Maybe something will happen. We'll leave it for a while, shall we, and see what happens. You see, for the kettle to work, it needs to be plugged into the power. It can have all the right bits in it. The lead, the plug, the heating element, but it's useless until it's plugged into the power. Now, in Old Testament times, there weren't many people who were plugged into the power. Most of the time, God's people, although they had all the elements, they weren't plugged into the power. So they had the law, they had the covenant, they had God's presence leading them through into the promised land. They had all of his provision in so many ways. They had the teachings of Moses. They had all of those things, but they had no power. They weren't plugged in, most of them at least. There were some who got plugged in from time to time when God needed a job to be done. He would choose an individual. He would put his spirit on that individual so that he could do the job that needed to be done. And then when the job was done, God would unplug him. And he would be back like all the other people of Israel. I think I'm supposed to do something now with this, aren't I? Yeah, that's it. The job's done, so we can unplug it. And that's what happened with the people of Israel, who were specially anointed, appointed, and equipped for doing particular jobs. Here are some examples. Bezalel. Now, he was a skilled craftsman who was given this skill and enabling by the Spirit of God. This is from Exodus chapter 31, to do particular work for the equipping of this worship center, the tabernacle that God was creating. Then there was Gideon. He was another one. You know, Gideon was a fearful guy, and God comes to him and he says, actually, you're a mighty man of power. You might not realize it, but you are, and I'm going to use you to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And the scripture says in Judges chapter 6 that the Spirit of the Lord took possession, came upon Gideon, and he blew a ram's horn and gathered the people together, and he was used by God to bring a great victory over the Midianite hordes. But with Bezalel and with Gideon, when the job was done, God said, well, you don't need the Spirit anymore for that job. And the Spirit of God was withdrawn. Another example, Samson. You know, these amazing things that Samson did. The secret of Samson's strength was not in the length of his hair. That was purely a symbol of his dedication, his devotion, his consecration to God. And there were times and seasons in Samson's life when the Spirit of God came upon him powerfully and he achieved a remarkable exploit. And then it was as if the Spirit lifted off him and he just became like other men. So Judges 15 and verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Samson. He snapped the ropes on his arms that were binding him as if they were burnt strands of flax, and they fell from his wrists. One of the wonderful things that the Spirit of God still does today is release people who are bound up, sets people free, liberates them from their bondage. He's still doing that today. And Isaiah, I think this is one of the most beautiful passages in the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 61, where God says that he's anointing Isaiah for particular purposes. We see how he enables the prophet Isaiah to have a remarkable impact on his community through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own. And of course, that prophecy was fulfilled in completion in the person of Jesus when he stood up in the synagogue of Nazareth and said, "This day this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears." Isn't this the kind of ministry that Brighton and Hove need today? Isn't it? This releasing ministry, this healing ministry, this proclamation of release and recovery of sight. This is what the Holy Spirit comes to do. How's it going to happen? Only as the Lord fills us with his Spirit, as once he filled Isaiah, and then as Jesus was filled with the Spirit later on. So then, what hope do we have that God will fill us with his Spirit today, as once he filled Isaiah? Well, we have every hope, because the Old Testament is full of wonderful promises about a day to come when everybody can be filled with his Spirit. As I said, the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit would come upon a particular person for a particular purpose and for a particular period of time. The filling of the Spirit was selective and temporary, and most of God's people had no vital experience of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I wonder if times have changed very much. But this is one of the amazing promises that God makes in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. Sorry, the print's a bit small. I can't see that over there, so I'm going to read this up here. "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." God says, "I'm going to make a new covenant with my people." He says, previously, the old covenant was external. It was written on tablets of stone. It was a burden on their backs. But it was going to be internal. It was going to be written on their hearts. It was going to become a power in their hearts. Perhaps I can explain it like this. Any of you who know me know that I'm a very keen cyclist. I go out about 7 o'clock in the morning before there's too much traffic around and cycle around about 8 mile circuit just to keep fit. But from time to time I'll go off-road, go up on the downs. I don't know why they're called the downs if you have to go up on them, but it is the South Coast, so anything's possible, isn't it? I go up on the downs, cycle along the downs, and it's great. But you've always got to be prepared if you're going on a bike ride. So I always take some provisions with me to make sure, you know, I'm well provided for. So I take a bottle of water, have that in my rucksack. Nice roll with some beef in it. Some fresh fruit. Some banoffee cereal bars, very healthy, and some fondant fancies, not quite so healthy. But you can't be too short of supplies when you're going cycling, so I take that, put that on my back. And of course, when you're cycling, Normally when I give this talk, I actually bring my bike into church, but I didn't know if you could cope with that at Holland Road, so I left it at home. But you always wear a helmet, because you never know when you're going to come off the bike. So I have my helmet on, and cycling gloves. Always important to wear cycling gloves, isn't it? For two reasons. One is the shock of the going over rough ground. They cushion your hand. And also, if you fall off, it doesn't half help if you fall off on grit and gravel when you've got gloves on. So I get on my bike and I start off cycling along Salvington Road in Durrington, which is nice and flat. And then I come to Ivy Door Avenue, which goes up an incline a bit. And it's getting a bit slower now, and I'm beginning to breathe a bit more heavily, but I'm keeping going because it's not too bad. And then I come up to the top, which is the A27 going east-west. I have to go across that. And then I come up to a narrow kind of lane, a metal road, and that's not too bad, and I can keep going up there all right. I'm going down the gears a bit. But then I come to a little narrow kind of bridleway bit that's called Coat Street. And that's got a flinty kind of path and all rocks and stones and gullies where the rainwater runs down. And it's getting harder and harder. And now I've got 27 gears on my bike, and I'm now on the 27th one, the very lowest one. And I'm breathing harder and harder, and everything within me is aching and screaming, and sweat's pouring down my back. And I'm thinking, I want to get off my bike and walk. But I'm thinking, you look such a wuss if you do that, so just keep going. So I keep going, cycling, more and more labored breathing, and eventually, I reach the top. And do you know what I do when I reach the top? I've actually only been going about 10 minutes by this stage. But when I reach the top, I get off my bike and I take my rucksack and I have a drink of water. Oh, that's good, that is. And I get my provisions out. So, where are we? Where's my roll? It's in there somewhere. I've lost my roll. Oh, no. There it is. So, just replenish my hair. Fondant fancy. Oh, let's see. And I just enjoy it. On the top of the downs there. With my bike. Eating the food I brought. Oh, it's really nice. And eventually, after an hour or so, when I've eaten all my food, I put my rucksack on my back, I get on my bike again, and I carry on with my ride along. And do you know what the difference is now? The burden on my back's a lot lighter. And what was a burden on my back has now become a power source within, a source of energy to keep me going for the rough ride that's ahead of me. So that I don't stop and I don't give up until I reach the end of the ride. And that's what the Holy Spirit does that is different now in our day than it was in Old Testament times. Because God said, I'm going to give you a new heart. And I'm going to put a new spirit within you. I'll take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. They didn't do it in the Old Testament times. They couldn't do it because it was a burden on their backs. All those commands and prohibitions and regulations. And the Pharisees came along and made it 100 times worse because they decided, keeping the Sabbath, you needed 613 different commandments to follow to make sure you didn't break the Sabbath. And it was a burden that was crushing them. And God says, no, I know it doesn't work. That was your schoolmaster to bring you to Christ, to make you aware of your need. And he said, now I'm going to write the law on your heart. And I'm going to put my spirit within you. And that burden that was on your back, it's something you're going to find it easy to live now. You're going to find it easy to be godly. You're going to find it easy to follow my commands because of what I'm putting inside of you. And that was the promise. Isn't that wonderful? And this is how Peter spoke about it when he quoted Joel chapter 2. Do you remember these words that Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost? After doing all these things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days I will pour out my spirit, even on servants, men and women alike. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. You know, what that basically is saying is that the Holy Spirit is not sexist, ageist, or elitist. He says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on sons and daughters. Old men will dream dreams. It's not just going to be the young people who have visions. There'll be something for the old men to experience as well. And it won't just be for the posh and the well-off and the well-heeled and the well-educated and the bosses. It will be on servants, men and women alike. So the Holy Spirit, good news, is for everyone. You and me included. So one day it's going to be different. And guess what? That day has come. Hallelujah. Shall we have a quick look at the Holy Spirit in the New Testament? And then I'm going to hand back to David in just a moment or two. For over 300 years, nothing happened from the close of the Old Testament until the coming of Jesus. And then there was an outbreak of Holy Spirit activity, of the Holy Spirit filling people. There was John the Baptist filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. There was Elizabeth filled with the Spirit and prophesying to Mary. There was Mary who'd conceived Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit. There was Zechariah prophesying about what his son was going to do by the power of the Spirit. There was Simeon and Anna. The coming of Jesus ushered in this time when the Holy Spirit will be available to all. I think I mentioned all of those people I got up on the screen, did I? Yeah. Well, here's the question. Do we need the Holy Spirit today? Most of you are nodding. That's good. And I hope it's not because you're nodding off to sleep. Well, Jesus did. Jesus needed the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about this? This is Jesus, the perfect Son of God. But when he came to earth to bring redemption to humanity, he chose to live on earth as a human being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what it says in Luke chapter 3. One day, when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. And as he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved Son. You bring me great joy. God looked down from heaven at his son. He said, that's my boy. I'm dead chuffed with him. And Jesus, before he began his ministry, did any miracles of healing or deliverance, entered into any powerful preaching and teaching ministry, before that happened, he had this experience where he was baptized in the Jordan, identifying with sinful humanity, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And from that moment, it says that he went out in the power of the Spirit. Tempted by the devil in the wilderness, how could he overcome the temptations of the devil in the wilderness? Because the Spirit of God was empowering the human Jesus. And then he goes into the synagogue in Nazareth. He's full of the Holy Spirit. And he says, this day, this scripture of Isaiah is fulfilled in your hearing. So if Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to fill him in order to fulfill his ministry. Guess what? Guess what? We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit too. And the great thing is that Jesus is the one who does the baptizing with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one who does it. Now this is great. I love this. This is John chapter 1, somewhere or other, 29 to 34. This is really significant. Stay with me. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, there's God's Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I didn't recognize him as the Messiah, but I've been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John testified, "I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit of God descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I saw this happen to Jesus. So I testify that he is the chosen one of God." Jesus is the first person in the history of the world, the first human being in the history of the world upon whom the Spirit of God descended and remained. Do you remember what I said about all those Old Testament people? The Spirit of God came for a particular task, for a particular time, and then left them when the job was done. God says, you'll see the Messiah, you'll recognize him because the Spirit of God will come upon him and stay upon him. And Jesus is a pioneer of a new humanity. And we are Jesus' little brothers and sisters. Yeah? And so God's purpose for us is to be baptized with the Spirit by the Lord Jesus so that the Holy Spirit comes upon us and remains upon us so that we can do the works that Jesus did. We're the body of Christ. We represent Jesus. We're soul agents in this area. We represent Jesus here together. And every one of us needs to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus so that we can do the works of Jesus. Does that make sense to you? Good. Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And now Dave's going to come and just wrap things up for us. Thank you, Dave.
Thanks so much, Graham. I'm just going to ask you to stay, actually, if that's all right, just for a moment. And, you know, I've found that is I've gone on in my Christian life for a long time, that I've realized increasingly my need of the Holy Spirit. And when you read in the scriptures how Jesus said, you know, that John pointed to him and said, you know, when he comes, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then when you read in Acts of how Jesus actually said to the disciples, you know, as they're going to have to do this great commission that he called them to, that we've been speaking about, he said this in Acts 1:5. He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised you, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." It's a wonderful gift that God, the good God, loves to give us of himself. And you know, I was speaking this morning, if you were here this morning, about this living water that Jesus offers us. And this is what Jesus actually said in John 7, and this ties in with what we're now speaking about tonight. It's a feast of tabernacles, in fact, that's going on at this time. And on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me." Does that remind you of this morning? "Anyone who's thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart." And when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet returned to his glory. But now the Spirit has been given. And one of the things that I've found a helpful analogy of this is I've got two little bowls of water. I wasn't going to be outdone by Graham on the old prop front, you know me. So I've got a sponge here, and try not to break the glass bowls. But I've got a sponge, and it's even a bit crusty. You know how they get like that when they're a bit dry. And, you know, you can... It just sometimes is like that. And our lives, really, as we come to Jesus, he says, come, come. And he wants to baptize us in the Spirit. He wants us to be dunked. And you've seen people dunked here in the water, literally, many of you have done. And, you know, when you're baptized in the Spirit, that's you're kind of going underneath like that, you know, and it's wonderful, you know. Look at this now. There's like water dripping from it. Great. And this is the wonderful thing. It can sometimes happen right when you first become a Christian. When people come to know Christ, God gives them his Spirit. And that sense of being baptized. But you know, sometimes, even when you've dunked a dry sponge into some water, it actually, there's not really a lot in it because not a lot soaking in it. Sometimes you've got to actually let it be really filled. It can go back and you can start getting that dry, crusty thing that I can still feel. Just get it all. And then the water, the sponge can be really filled. And now, hey. Now the streams of living water can flow out. And sometimes, you know, needs to be refilled. You're glad you're sitting at the back, aren't you now, Katie? You know, but look, it's just, this gets wet a lot, it's baptisms. And you know, I've found, not just did I need to recognize, you know what, this baptism of the Spirit thing is a good thing. It's what Jesus promised. It's a gift. Not only did I need to recognize that, but I need to recognize, you know what, I need the Holy Spirit filling me more than I realize. In fact, I've made it often a daily prayer. Just, Jesus, fill me with your Spirit. Often I've been to conferences where Graham has been leading things, and, you know, they've just invited people, come forward, and though I went forward last year, and I just knew I needed just more of God's Spirit. I was hungry for it. In fact, I would say that one of the most significant times in my Christian life was one morning. It was about 7 years ago. I'd been getting up early in the morning seeking God. There was a point when the previous minister left to go pastor a church in the States, and I was kind of acting pastor. I felt really in the deep end. And I just came and I was meeting up with Graham, and I just said, you know, we just talked about just needing and wanting more of God. And Graham kind of just said to me, you know, have you ever sort of been filled with the Spirit, kind of baptized with the Spirit? Do you have the gift of tongues? And I'm going to talk more about that in 2 weeks' time. But, you know, I said to him, you know, I've prayed and wanted that, but that's never happened. And that morning, I remember it very clearly. Graham just said, well, you know what? I sense that God would just love to give you more of his Spirit. Can I just pray with you and for you? And he just placed his hand on me. And it was like getting dunked. And I came out, and I don't know if you remember those times, but I felt like a different person. Felt like a different person. And I just had stuff to give. Just felt able to minister. And this isn't a gift for ministers up the front. This is a gift for everyone. So I want you to know this. This is not a one-off talk. We're going to be talking more about what the Holy Spirit does next week. We're going to be looking in 2 weeks' time about, you know, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? I'm going to be talking on Sunday mornings more about this. I'm keen for us to grow in what it means to be a people full of the Spirit. But I didn't want to miss an opportunity tonight to just say, if you're here and maybe you've never been dunked, sort of fully in the Spirit. Maybe you're feeling a bit dry and crusty, and you just want to soak up more of God, more of his Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit to come and be on you for a new term, in your teaching, for a new season of ministry in your ministry area, for a new era of life, for some specific thing, then we would love and be very willing tonight to pray with you. Now, again, God can meet you and touch you anytime. But one of the things we see in Scripture is he seems to love to do it as people laid their hands on folks. And so, again, tonight, I just thought, well, while Graham's here and, you know, while others are here, we just want to say we're available tonight. The band's just going to come up and lead us in a bit of more worship. We're going to sing a song. But I'm just going to pray as they do that. And I'm going to ask maybe if, Steve, you could just come about where Katie is right there and just be there. And maybe, Philip, you could just go to where... Dave Culver is just at the back there, and I'm just going to come and be here. Graham's just going to be there, and just going to say, if you would like to just come and be prayed for, to be full of the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, to come and know more of the Spirit in your life, then we'd be delighted to just pray with you. We won't pray for you long. If you want to stay where you are after we've prayed with you and others, just come forward. That's absolutely fine as well. If you want to go back to your seat, we're going to sing a couple of songs. It's just going to be over to Katie and Josh. If you feel you need to leave and you want to, as it were, at the end of the service, we're just going to kind of drift this into the end of the service, if you like, okay? So this is a chance for just ministry time now. We're just going to say, Holy Spirit, come, we welcome you. So let me just pray. Graham, anything you want to just add before I pray there? Okay.
Okay.
Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, giver of all good gifts, Lord Jesus, you who promised that you would baptize us with your Spirit, you who said in your word that so we need to be filled and go on being filled. Lord, please come now. We welcome you. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, on us. Lord, even now, if there are those just needing your prompting, even to come and receive tonight of you, Lord, give them the courage to step forward. And Lord, may much blessing come, not just to your people, but through your people to many others. I pray tonight in Jesus' name.